Who loves love?
Do you love love?
Jeez, only these people over here.
I'm going to be preaching to this section today. All right. I'm a big fan of love, and that's no secret. Those of you who know me know that I love to love. And I have a big place in my heart for men who need love. And because I've been through the kind of stuff that men go through, and when we're kind of stupid, we do things, right? And so I didn't used to love, but now I can't really help myself. I mean, I really love to love, and that's the effect of the Spirit on me. It doesn't mean I'm special other than the fact that God's Spirit is with me. I mean, everybody can have that. But that's the effect of God's Spirit. Without God's Spirit, I cannot love. Before, I was like 100% swayed by the world and how the world loves. The world tells you to love in a certain way, and that's how I love, because I thought that that's how it was done. But I didn't know how to love, really. Didn't even really know what it was, love. But thankfully, we have a God who pursues each and every one of us doggedly. He loves you, and he wants you to be with him, and he pursues you regardless of where your heart is at right now. Whatever you're thinking about, whatever you're thinking about doing, it doesn't matter where your heart is or where your thoughts are, God is still pursuing you. I heard a song this morning on my way to church, and I don't know who it was by or anything, but the lyrics said, and it struck me, it doesn't matter what you're doing, where you're running, or how far you've run, if you're seeking Jesus, just turn around. If you're seeking Jesus, just turn around. He's right there with you. That's just the way God is. Today, we're going to be spending our time in Romans 12. So if you'll take your Bibles, turn to page 920. And we'll be talking in the verses 9 through 16. And today, it's my hope to begin the process of change in our hearts. Between you and me, between us and God, we need change in our heart. So let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll start. Father God, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We ask that you teach us how to live and love, Lord. Soften our hearts. Open our minds, Lord. Give us ears to hear, and let those words that we hear be your words and not my words, Lord. That only your word be preached today, and that we would get it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, some, not all, but some people misread me when they first meet me. I don't know if it's the long hair or the goatee or maybe the way I don't really know how to dress myself. But sometimes people peg me wrong. And, you know, I'm a loving guy, and I love to love, but there's people that have told me after they get to know me, man, when I first met you, I was a little intimidated. And of course, everybody that's known me for years and people in my family, they sit off to the side and they snicker about that. And I'm like, shut up. You know, you're making me look like a sissy. I am kind of a sissy, actually. But anyway, but some people peg me wrong. But the real question is not, do I love? The real question is, do I love enough? Or do I love rightly? Romans 12, 9 through 16. It's a long passage, but we're going to go ahead and go over this first, and then we're going to dive into it. So let's read that. Romans 12, 9 through 16. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now, that's a long stretch there. That's a mouthful, but we're going to sort through it today. But the real question among all this is, do I love enough? Do I love rightly? Do you love? If you do you love enough? Do you love rightly? How many here, by show of hands, are familiar with flowcharts? Okay, so a couple. All right. Flowcharts, if you're not familiar with them, kind of a nerdy thing. You may actually be familiar with them, but it's the deal that has the boxes and the diamonds with the questions in them. You got arrows pointing everywhere, yes and no, if this, to do that. Okay? It's we got squares and diamonds and circles and ovals and arrows. I mean, it's a geometry fan's dream. But it helps us to get through a process. Say, like if I'm making toast. So you would look at the flow chart for making toast. I know most of you don't need one of these. But if I'm making toast, the first thing you do, it says, do you have bread? Yes or no? If no, then the flow chart takes you to the box that says, go get bread. Makes sense, right? If you do have bread, the flow chart will take you to the place where it says, put the bread in the toaster. Really simple process, but it goes on and on with different questions and options until you get the final optimal result. A couple of nice, brown, toasted pieces of bread. Some flowcharts can be big, some can be small. We're going to deal with a flowchart today that can tell us about our capacity to love. It's huge in its implementation, but it's very simple in its concept. Here it is. So check my capacity to love. Are you God? The answer is obviously no. Notice how I didn't put a yes on there. Because, I mean, God may read this, but, you know, I would say 99.99999 infinity percentile of people reading that would be no. Then, if the answer is no, I need to love more. I need to change the way I love. And we need to continue to check our capacity to love. And are we God? No, we need to love more. Check your capacity to love. Are you God? No, you need to love more. And it seems like it can get overwhelming, but we're going to spend time in that little box today. I need to love more. And we're going to learn from the greatest book ever written, because the Bible can give us answers to such questions as these. So, how do you love more or love differently? Question also is where do you get your love from? Some of us have beautiful words scrawled on our living room walls. Beautiful. Is that where your love derives from? Do you read that and you get love? What about quippy t-shirts? The little sayings on quippy t-shirts. Is that where you get your love? How about from the person that you're madly in love with? Is that where you get your love? Maybe from your parents or from your kids. There's a lot of love there, right? How about from the latest Hollywood movie? I saw people crying at the latest Avengers movie. Man, I didn't cry. I laughed through the whole thing. I'm just kidding. Do you get your love from Facebook? I mean, everybody chimes in on everything on Facebook. Is this where you get your love? Somebody could post something and you like all day long, right? They need a love button on there. Oh, I love this. Do they? Yeah. You can tell I'm not on Facebook. Right on. But where does your love come from? Does it come from your heart? The world seems to think so. You may think so. And maybe it does. But listen to this. The late Princess Diana said, only do what your heart tells you. The late pop star George Michael said, you'll never find peace of mind until you listen to your heart. Movie and TV actress Kim Cattrall said, that's what life is. You follow where your heart leads you. At least I do, she says. Steve Jobs said, This funny thing. You're already naked. There's no reason to not follow your heart. Interesting. So the world tells us, man, follow your heart. Has anybody ever told you that? Going through a tough time, man, just follow your heart. You got to follow your heart. Follow where it leads. It'll tell you the right thing to do, right? Have you ever told anybody that? Well, listen to this, Jeremiah 17:9a. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. That's an insane thought, people. Think about all the good things that you have done. Did you do that with your heart? Probably. But you know what else comes from your heart? Think about all the bad things that you have done. Think about all the things that you have thought about doing. Think about all the things that you have wished on people. Yeah. But think about those things and think about what the Bible tells us. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. But I'll go one step further. From the overflow of the heart, the hands do. Jesus makes it very clear. Even if you've only thought about doing evil, it's just as bad as doing it. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. So at the beginning of it all, we have a problem of the heart. So let's write this down. I have a heart problem. I have a heart problem. We're going to consult the doctor. The NIV Quest Study Bible asks, what's the prognosis for a heart beyond cure? Sin is terminal. There is no cure. However, God has a solution. He offers to remove the terminally sinful heart and replace it with a new heart. We need a heart transplant. The good news is the Bible has good news on this subject. Let's look at Ezekiel 11:19. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. This promise was made to Israel, but it's still good for us today. And the thing you need to understand, the thing that we need to understand, is that God is looking for people who will allow him to change their hearts. You can have God's heart. For those who proclaim the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Is that something that we should be kind of meh about? Are you just kind of meh about the holy God of the universe living inside you? Meh. You may say, well, I'm incapable of loving. I'm a man. I'm unfixable. God says differently. If this were not true, then why would God command you to love if you were incapable of loving? I'm not playing with my ears. It's the microphone thing that's slipping off. I'm sweating. But if it were not true, why would God command you to love if you were incapable to love? God promises this in Ezekiel, to remove the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. With that heart of flesh, we can begin living in love. And we're going to learn about that right now. So let's go ahead and turn to Romans 12:9 if you're not already there. And we'll start with verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Notice that love here is primary. Straight out the gate. It's the first thing in the section. Love leads. But if it's not sincere, it's not real. Everything that we do must be soaked in love, or it's not real. Love is the reason for God doing what he has done for us, sending Jesus to die for your sins, sending Jesus to die for my sins. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this. Well, let me ask you this question first. Do you love God? Do you love God? Do you love the person sitting next to you? Do you love the person? Both of them, great, that's awesome. Do you love the person sitting all the way across the room from you? When you leave here, do you love the people that you encounter? How about somebody that cuts you off in traffic? Right? I'm with you, Ben. I'm with you. It's tough. But check this out. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says that when we're talking about within our Christian family right now, that failure to love our fellow Christians casts doubt on our claim that we love God. You have something against your brother or sister in Christ? At all? Do you grumble about them under your breath when they walk by? Man, you and I got to talk, brother. This is the heart of the matter right here. You say you love God, but if you don't love your brother or sister, that casts doubt on your claim that you love God. Does that make you think? It makes me think. I've been writing this sermon for like 3 weeks now. I can't do it like Jeff does. I don't know what the deal is. Well, I know what the deal is. I'm not as smart as he is. But he's got 18 years on me. But it makes me think. Love must be sincere. And in order for love to be sincere, we are told to do what? To hate what is evil. Prime example. You cannot love your spouse if you are lusting after another human being. Can't happen. The world will tell you you can do it. Yeah, you can do it. Go ahead. You go in that direction. Yeah, ain't nothing but trouble in that direction. It can't happen. The world will tell you it can. God says it can't. The lust that you have in your eye for someone else is exactly the opposite of the love that you should have for your spouse. It's evil, and it's meant for your destruction. We should hate that kind of evil. It destroys. And some of us have seen it happen right in front of our eyes. Some of us have been a part of that. In order to hate what is evil, it also follows that we should naturally cling to what is good. Loving your spouse more than you love any other human being, that is good. When we take care of them, when we forgive them, when we love them above all others, this is good. And this is just one example of how love plays out. How can our love be sincere? By hating and rejecting what is evil and by clinging to what is good. How sincere is your love? Is your love sincere? Do you want it to be sincere? I know the people around you want your love to be sincere. Zondervan's Illustrated Bible Backgrounds Commentary of the New Testament says this, sincere is more literally translated in the Greek to be without hypocrisy or without playing a role such as an actor does on a stage. Sincere love is without hypocrisy or without playing a role. Let's write that down. Sincere love is love without hypocrisy or without playing a role. This is especially true in the Christian walk. We are called to love. And if we don't do it, it's hypocrisy. Or if our love is false, it's hypocrisy. Billy Graham said this, some of Jesus' strongest words were directed at those who claimed to believe in God and follow his law and yet denied him by the way they lived. On the surface, they may have appeared good and righteous, but in their hearts, they were selfish and unconcerned about others, and it shows in their actions. Jesus condemned them for their hypocrisy and warned us to not be like them. To be like them is hypocrisy. It's playing a role. We don't want to be like that. And if you're going to be sincere, then you will live like you are sincere. You can't tell someone if you're going to be sincere, you need to live like you're sincere, or you should live like you're sincere. No, you will live like you're sincere. If you want to be sincere, you will live like it, because otherwise it's hypocrisy. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Here, love is put into the context of life. Life is a wonderful thing. We share it together. We are all together. But love must be shown to people, not just done because we're told to, well, the Bible says I gotta love. I guess I gotta love you. God bless you. Or have you ever said this to someone? Well, I love you because you're family and I have to. Those words have fallen out of my mouth before. It's not right. It's not right. What was that? Are you heckling me? Just kidding. We are told to love, but it's not that we love just because we're told to love. We have to show people. And the word here in the Greek for love is phileo, or it's brotherly love. This is the kind of love that you have for family. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, you haven't met my family. Well, family, these are the people that you have known your entire life. These are the people that you should love and trust above all others. Family love, brotherly love. And then put it together with devotion. Be devoted to one another in love. The devotion here is key because it customarily denotes the family tie. So, since we're all members of the family of God, that is appropriate. Amen? You know, the word phileo conveys action that is to be characterized by the tender love evident by the best of human families. And those words, the word love and the word devoted, phileo and the other one, it's in Greek and I can't pronounce it, but they're both part of the same root word, phileo. They convey the same thing. So be devoted in love. So love, love. So let's write it down. Our devotion and love for one another should be marked with tenderness as a family. Our devotion and love for one another should be marked with tenderness as a family. We show our devotion to one another by honoring others above ourselves. Has anybody ever honored you? Have you ever been honored by somebody? If you have, you know that it feels awesome. Have you ever honored somebody that you love and seen the reaction that it made them feel and it makes you feel good because you love them and they feel good? It's very reciprocal, and it goes back and forth. It's like a wheel. You know, we honor and we give recognition and show appreciation to one another. It's not an option. It's not optional. It's not done out of attractiveness. Well, she's a cutie. I think I'll go love her. Does that sound right? Heck no. Or it's not done out of the what can you do for me mindset. Well, they need someone to fix my porch. I think I'll go love on my neighbor. No. It is done out of the recognition that every Christian has Christ in their heart. And we need to recognize that because it's very, very important. Now, in the next verse, Paul momentarily switches gears here. And he writes about our devotion to the Lord and our services to him before returning his attention to our peer relationships. The problem is, after people first accept Christ, there's this initial fervor. You know, when you first came to Christ, there was an excitement, a strong devotion. But once that begins to fade, there's the real danger of you returning to the way your life was before. And that's no good. I've been there. I know some of you have been there too. I can't be the only one. I'm the one on stage preaching to you guys, you know? But to counter this effect, Paul encourages us with these words in Romans 12:11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The Lord calls us to serve him with our best. And when we do this, it does a couple of things. When we serve him, this raises our hope and gives us joy in the thought of one day seeing Jesus face to face. It also gives us the joy and the hope of one day being reunited or united with him. As servants, this hope sustains us. This hope sustains us as Christians. It should. He continues to spur us on the next verse, Romans 12, 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Man, joyful in hope. I like both those words, joyful, hope. I can do that. Faithful in prayer. Well, yeah, I can pray, I guess. Faithfully? Is that like an every night before I go to bed thing? But patient in affliction? Now, wait a minute. I like hope. I can handle prayer, but affliction? Come on, man. Nobody likes to be afflicted or persecuted or troubled. But let me tell you what. Jesus promised us in this life you will have hardship. If you are a follower of Jesus, you should expect to be mocked and persecuted, although we scarcely know what persecution is in this country. But there are other places in the world where Christians are being killed for their faith, for what they believe. And let me tell you, Romans 12:12 has great meaning in their lives, each and every one of them. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Those words are words to live by when life is on the line. Let's look at Galatians 5 real quick and make a comparison. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, for those who don't know what forbearance is, that's patience. Okay, so let's compare that. Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Joyful, patient, faithful. In everything that we do, no matter what it is, the Spirit should shine through our lives. Those are the fruit. Those are parts of the fruits of the Spirit. Yes, even when someone is making fun of you for reading your Bible in the break room, Jesus freak. Darn right. That's right. Be joyful, be patient, and be fruitful, or be faithful. Be fruitful, but be faithful. In all of this, we show the Spirit of God with the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. So write this down. Everything I do should show the fruit of the Spirit. Everything I do should show the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, even when you're enduring persecution, it's important to let the Spirit shine through. So in the next verse, Paul makes it clear that we should not become so distracted by our own troubles that we fail to care for the needs of other believers. Romans 12:13 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Are we taking care of one another? We should be. That's what our growth groups are for. If you aren't in a growth group, you need to get in one and become a part of the Revolution community. This is how we care for one another. That's how our community is built. And when we are in community, we can take care of each other. We can share with the Lord's people who are in need. And when the sharing takes place under one's own roof, that's called hospitality. It literally means love for strangers. And some of you who are growth group hosts, you know what I'm talking about. You invite people into your home who may be strangers right at the outset. But you learn who they are. And you learn to love them, and you get to know them. What's that? Agape love. Right on. But the word practice here is strong. When we do this, when we put this in practice, it means to pursue or to chase. We are called to have abundant desire to give hospitality to everyone. But here, we are told to be hospitable, particularly to believers. Here is a fact. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this. Without hospitality, the spread of the gospel during the days of the early church would have been greatly slowed. With it, the church in the house became a reality. What made this practice special above all was the realization that in receiving and entertaining travelers, those who opened their doors and their hearts were receiving and entertaining Christ. Jesus said, "Whatever you did for the least of my brothers and sisters, you also did for me." Whatever you did for the least of my brothers and sisters, you also did for me. And there's also another part in the Gospels that said, where Jesus says, "What you did not do for the least of my brothers and sisters, you did not do for me." That's key. It's important. Hospitality was especially important in the first century, where motels and hotels were virtually unknown. No one's going to leave the light on for you. Christians traveling on ordinary business and in the service of the church depended on fellow Christians for lodging and for food. Paul not only commands believers to exercise hospitality, he urges them to pursue it. Romans 12:14 says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." The teachings of Jesus, the voice of Jesus, the words of Jesus are echoed in the words that Paul wrote there. Jesus said in Matthew, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." He said in Luke, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." This line of thinking was unheard of in the ancient days. Jesus' teaching was unprecedented at the time. The philosophy of blessing one's persecutors was evident in Jesus' life and became fully evident in his persecution, or as in his crucifixion. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was whipped, bloodied, and bruised. His flesh was ripped from his body. And then they hung him on a cross. An unrecognizable shamble of bleeding meat and bone hung on a cross. His own mother would not have recognized him. His own mother would have had to deduce from who was not Jesus to know who was Jesus. He's not Jesus. He's not Jesus. He's not Jesus. He's not Jesus. That must be Jesus. He was battered, bruised, bloodied, beyond recognition. In such a way, he took our punishment. He took what we deserve. We deserve it. Every fist was meant for you. Every lash of the whip was meant for you. Every insult, every pounding of the hammer, every searing gasp of breath when he would push himself up on the cross to take a breath. Every drop spilled of blood, every second, every minute, every hour of his death meant for you. And he took it all. The scripture is true when it says, "Greater love has no one than he who lays down his life for a friend." Jesus himself said that. That's the kind of heart I want. That's the kind of heart you want? To bless one's persecutors involves praying for their forgiveness and for a change in outlook towards the Christian faith. It can be done, but only by the grace of Christ. "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." We need to be imitators of that. And if there is hope, it can only be found in Christ. Write this down. Jesus commands us to meet persecution and hatred with love and blessing. Jesus commands us to meet persecution and hatred with love and blessing. The great news is that Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He defeated death once and for all. Now, after calling for Christians to forgive those who are outside the body of believers for their persecution of the church, Paul turns his attention back to those who are in the body of believers. Since Jesus has given us such a great salvation, should we not treat one another as though it really matters? Because it does. It does matter. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. That sounds like community. The command echoes that which is observed about the Christian body in 1 Corinthians 12. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. How do you view the fortunes of others? Do you sit back and enviously slander them? Do you talk behind their back about how undeserving they are of their blessings? I know some of us in this church have been guilty of that, but that's not how we are supposed to be. The Bible's very clear. Write this down. Empathize with those who are hurting. Celebrate with those who are happy. Empathize with those who are hurting. Celebrate with those who are happy. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. And when someone is in pain, let us mourn with them. In this way, we can truly attain harmony with one another. That's how community is built. That's how we find balance in our Christian lives. And man, there is only one surgeon, one doctor, who can give us the kind of transplant that we need. Check it out. Acts 13:22. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to. A man after my own heart. God said that about David. To be someone after God's own heart, is that something that you would want God to say about you? To be a person after their own heart? Or after his own heart? I know I do. I would dig that. I really would. But the surgery has one last hurdle to get past. Our heart transplant has one last hurdle to get past. Pride. Without humility, pride gets in the way and wrecks everything. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not be conceited. In order to break the bondage of discord in the body of Christ, we need to work towards harmony with one another. If we do not, then the body of Christ becomes weak and less useful and ineffective. Paul calls on the rejection of the thinking of ourselves as higher than we ought. We shouldn't think that we are higher than we really are. Be humble and willing to associate with people of low position. Write this down. Be imitators of God, showing love for those in low position. Be imitators of God, showing love for those in low position. The Zondervan Illustrated Bible Backgrounds Commentary of the New Testament says, people of low position can also be translated as humble activities. If Paul's reference to people who rank low in the world's socioeconomic scale, he is urging Christians to imitate their Father in heaven, who frequently stresses his own concern for the down and out. Cross-reference Psalms 10, 17, and 18. Let's take a look at that. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. God loves you. God loves us all. And if you're looking for Jesus, turn around. He's right there. Okay? So, here's the road. Here's the rubber, okay? Let's introduce them. Get a little traction on what I'm talking about today. Practical application number one. If you aren't in a growth group, get in one. If you aren't in a growth group, get in one. We can't affect change within a community if we aren't a part of that community. There's no such thing as a lone wolf Christian. We have been called to be in community with one another, and together we can make a big difference inside and outside the church. Do you want to make a difference? Do you want someone to make a difference in your life? Can we do that? You can make a difference. We need to figure out a way to do that. Get in a growth group if you're not in a growth group, because that leads us to the second practical application. Get your growth groups and plan a day of service. Help someone clean their house, mow their yard, weed their garden, whatever. Here is your chance to incorporate humble activities. You can be associated with people of low stature, or you can do humble activities. You can incorporate that into your growth group, and you might be surprised at how you'll bond with people when you're helping somebody out. My Friday night men's group, I am so proud of those guys, because every time somebody needs it, they're right there. And we grow with one another. It's amazing. And this is the community, this is the kind of community that I want. Practical application number three, build a bridge. Mend a fence. Kindle or rekindle a friendship with someone whom you wouldn't normally associate. Practice humility and hospitality. Remember, we're to live in harmony with one another. And a friendship is too valuable a thing to lose or to not gain over a small disagreement or over because you think that person looks funny. I wouldn't have any friends. You know? But we're to live in harmony. And in light of everything that the Lord has done for us, we need to look into our own lives and to improve our own attitudes. When in doubt, refer to the flow chart that I showed you at the beginning of the sermon. No, you're not God. So learn to love more. Learn to change your capacity to love. And when you do, I promise you, when you do, awesome changes can take place. Not in just you, but in the people around you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We ask that you give us a new heart. Help us to love one another as you've commanded, Lord. Help us to forgive those who have hurt us. And make us people who you can look at and say, there is a person after my own heart. Father, help us to be more like you. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go out there and get in the community.